Are you exhausted, overwhelmed, overscheduled? Do you feel like you never have enough time to do all the things you need to do? Sound familiar? Then you need Simplify. Simplify works by reversing the process of spending our lives doing all the things that keep us busy but don't really matter. Simplify helps you reclaim the things that matter most. Tell your doctor about all your medical conditions and ask if your heart is healthy enough for increased meaningful activity. Side effects may include increases in peace, time, relaxation, happiness, or hope, and sudden decreases in resentment, impatience, anxiety, or frustration. Simplify for daily use may result in unexpected generosity, fulfillment, or meaning, as well as a renewed sense of purpose. To avoid long-term injury, seek immediate medical help for periods of joy and satisfaction lasting longer than 4 hours.
I've seen that video now in the context of a worship service 12 times. We were supposed to carry the Simplify series for 3 weeks, and then I thought, there's a little bit more on the cutting room floor, and so we did the director's cut, and today is the second part of those 3 weeks, so it's been 6 total weeks. Here's what I told you in the very first Sunday, if anybody remembers. I said this: I feel like a Cassandra standing up here and talking about this topic. Not like Cassandra, I mean like Cassandra from Greek myth. So Cassandra is somebody who was cursed by the god Apollo to see the future, but the curse is that nobody will believe her or listen to her. And the whole time I've been doing this series, I've been feeling kind of like that because, and I don't mean to be offensive, I'm not sure you're getting the point. I'm worried that you might be making the wrong assumption or drawing the wrong conclusion about it. And so today I want to make it very clear what I believe is at stake, because I think there's more at stake than perhaps you and I are initially thinking when it comes to this topic. My name is Andrew. I'm the pastor for this congregation. Maybe you're here among us as a guest. You may have some assumptions about what it means to come to church for the first time. I want you to know that around here, this is what we believe. Whatever your week has been like or your life has been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe or vehemently disagree with us in the name of Jesus Christ, you're welcome in this place this morning. Let's have a prayer. So, Lord, I pray that you take my words and speak through them, that you take our thoughts, give us insight, and think through them. And then, God, we pray that this would not be for no purpose, that your word would not return empty, but that you would take our lives and change them. Give us courage, Lord, to serve you in this world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. The premise of this series called Simplify is pretty obvious. We live life at a pace that's too fast, too frantic, too frenetic. It's always one more out-of-town wedding, one more football game to watch, one more show to catch up on Netflix, one more camp to take the children to, one more shopping trip to make, one more movie to see, one more appointment to keep, one more Instagram photo to post online, one more, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's the pace of modern life, and the message of this series is to simplify and to slow down. Jesus says, everybody who's weary and heavy laden, come to me, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The following Jesus is meant to be a way of peace, a way of calm in the midst of anxiety and stress. And people are resonating with that. I know, because it's true for me. I know that this is a message I need to hear. And people say, yes, amen, that's right. We talked about how hurry is the enemy of prayer. And people say, yes, that's right. I quoted a man named Dallas Willard several weeks ago. We said that if you want to make spiritual progress in this life, you have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. People say, yes, I agree, amen, right on. But I wonder if we're missing the point, if we're making the wrong assumption, because it seems like many of us say, yes, our lives are too busy, so we need to slow down so we have more time to be, sit by the pool, to catch up on our Netflix queue, to have a cup of coffee. Those things aren't wrong. I think Jesus likes coffee. He likes some shows on Netflix, and I'm sure he likes sitting by the pool. Those things aren't wrong in themselves. But the problem might be if we think that's the point. If we think the point of learning how to slow down and be and say no is so we can have more time for ourselves, more me time. If you're drawing that conclusion from this series, you're drawing the wrong conclusion, you're making the wrong assumption. And making the wrong assumption and drawing the wrong conclusion can really get you in trouble. It's one of these stories. It's one of these stories that is, you're almost not going to believe it when I tell you. It was in 1994, I believe. There was a man on vacation in South Africa. He was at Kruger National Park, where I myself have been. He got up early one morning from the camp, and in Kruger, there's wild animals, literal man-eating lions around you, and so you have to stay in these enclosed camps for your own safety. You're not supposed to leave. But he got up early one morning in the twilight before the rest of his group was up and the guides were up, because he heard this rustling and this bellowing, and he began to leave the campsite, which is what you're not supposed to do for good reason. He left the campsite, and he came across a young bull elephant. Looks something like this. This is a picture that I myself took when I was in Kruger many years after this man was there in 1994. And this bull elephant was there, and it was caught in a thorn bush, and it was bellowing and trumpeting and carrying on, and it kept stamping its back right foot. And, you know, we see these things at the zoo maybe or on television, but when you see one of these animals in real life, there's a sense of awe at your own insignificance, at its strength and power and majesty. And elephants are beautiful creatures, and they have these glorious eyes, and they seem so intelligent. So the guy looks at the elephant, and he kind of gets closer and closer, which is, again, what you are not supposed to do. But he began to speak in the way that you speak when you see an elephant. You say, okay, buddy, just come and get a little closer. And I don't know what the guy was thinking, but he allowed his curiosity to take him beyond the bounds of prudence, and he got really close, and he realized that in the midst of that elephant's back right foot was one of those long African thorns that was like a stake driven up right through the middle of the foot, and the elephant was crying out in pain, which is a difficult situation, not just because of the elephant's pain, but also because the elephant is thereby vulnerable to predation and lions and leopards out in the wilderness. So the guy does this crazy thing. He keeps talking. He gets real close. Okay, buddy, get close. And he reaches down and he pulls out the thorn from the elephant's foot. And the elephant turns and looks right at him with those big elephant eyes. And then makes his way off into the wilderness, and the man didn't see him again the rest of the trip. So years passed. This is about 10 years later, I think in the mid-2000s. The man was at the Washington National Zoo, which is an older zoo. And so the enclosures, if you've been there, they don't make you feel super safe, because it's like you're higher, and if you just took a running jump, you almost could leap over the wall and get down into some of the animal enclosures. And from time to time, you hear about those things on the news. Well, the man was there this time with his son, and they go by the elephant enclosure. And all of a sudden, this one elephant starts trumpeting and bellowing and stamping its back right foot. It sort of catches the guy's attention. He hadn't thought about that previous scenario for a long time, but it comes right at him, and the elephant comes up to the edge of the enclosure and is trumpeting and bellowing and stomping its back right foot. And the guy goes, no way. You know, there is no way this is the same elephant. The elephant's looking at him and trumpeting, and you all have heard the stories about how intelligent elephants are. And so this guy does this thing, and if you were to ask him later, I don't think he probably could have really defended it, because it was pretty reckless, but he decides to go into the elephant enclosure. So he climbs over the fence, and children, if you're listening, never do this. He climbs over the fence, and he gets down there with the elephant. And he's kind of seeing the elephant, and he hears the elephant bellowing and stamping that back right foot, and the guy starts doing the thing you do when you say, as if I've ever been there, but you start saying, okay, elephant, calm down. Let's go see. And he gets real close. And of course, at this point, everybody is, you know, up there watching. And in a split second, the elephant charges him and pins him against the wall and crushes him dead in an instant. It probably wasn't the same elephant. I got that in an email forward like 10 years ago, and I've been waiting to use that. The best email forward I ever got. Here's the deal. You make the wrong assumption, it can get you in trouble. See, you were assuming this was a really serious story, and it wasn't the whole time. You got to be careful where your conclusions are going and what assumptions you're making. You make the wrong assumption about if a story is a poignant, pathetic one or a silly, stupid one, and, you know, makes you feel a little foolish for a second. But you make the wrong assumption about bigger things in life, it can really lead you to the wrong place. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I've been for a long time. And I have to also confess to you that sometimes I make the wrong assumptions about the way the world is supposed to work, about what it means to really follow Jesus, about what his words really mean. Many, many times, too numerous to count, or enumerate here, I often make the assumption that the words of Jesus are one thing in the covers of the Bible, and real life is a different world entirely. I wonder if you are making that assumption this morning. It's the same assumption the disciples made from time to time. It's very comforting in a weird way that the people who are closest to Jesus, these 12 disciples, often struggle with following him just as much as I do. So it's at the Last Supper. You know the story, whether you've ever been in church before or not. You know the night before Jesus was crucified, he gathers the disciples together. And they're sitting at a three-sided table. Imagine a square with three sides and missing the top side. And Jesus, in the place of honor, sits in the middle. Imagine Leonardo da Vinci's picture, the Last Supper. Jesus sits in the exact middle in the seat of honor. The person to his immediate right is the second most important. The person to his immediate left is the third most important. And then it goes back and forth all the way around the table. So everybody knows how much honor and dignity you should be afforded from where you're seated at the table. And Jesus, as he goes through the Passover meal and he breaks the bread, he blesses it, breaks it, and gives it. And he says, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Famous words we memorialize every time we serve Holy Communion. Then he takes the Passover cup, filled with red wine. He says, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, my blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he says, "One of you is going to betray me." And they all begin to argue among themselves. Well, who's it going to be? Is it going to be you? Is it going to be me? It won't be me. And they begin to argue about who's the greatest, because they think, well, I am so close to Jesus and so filled with faith that I would never betray him. And in the midst of that argument, here's what happens. This is Luke chapter 22, verse 24 and following. Keep that background in mind and listen for the word of God as I read from the words of the scripture. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who's greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." And then he goes on to say to the disciples, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." May God add his richest blessing in the reading and hearing of the word today. Jesus says, the way the world works is this. The people in authority use their authority for their own benefit. They lord it over the other people. Not much has changed, has it? This was not the way it was only in Jesus' time. This is the way it is in all times and all places. The important people are important because others of us around them are meant to show them deference and tell them how important they are. The important people are the ones who rule the world. In our culture, the ones who have more zeros in their bank account and have titles like CEO and CFO, who can throw footballs a long way or pitch a fastball, who are ridiculously good-looking or have a top 40 hit, these are the people that we pay attention to, the rulers, the leaders. And Jesus says, you know, the way it works is that those in authority, they expect you to show them deference. In fact, Jesus says the ones who give are called benefactors, which is the literal Greek term for the guy who gives a lot to the poor so the poor will respect him. In the ancient world, often the rulers of the Gentiles would do all kinds of things just so that the people at the bottom would realize how important the people at the top were. Oh, thank you so much, sir. Thank you so much for what you've given me and for the bread and for the gifts. Jesus says, that's the way the world works. But don't draw the wrong conclusion or make the assumption to think that Jesus works the same way, because he doesn't. He says this, "But not so with you. Not so with those who call themselves followers of Jesus. Not so with you. Whoever wants to be great must become like the youngest, like the person of no authority or respect. The person who is the greatest is the person who serves the most." And then Jesus uses himself as an example. He says, so who's greater, the guy who sits at the table or the guy who serves? He says, of course, everybody knows it's the guy who sits at the table. But then he says, "And yet I am among you as one who serves." The lesson being, Jesus is great because of the degree of his service. The disciples have made the wrong assumption, thinking that when you follow Jesus, it means he's going to lift you up and put you in front of everybody else and above everybody else. He says, no, you will be raised up to the degree in which you serve others. So what assumption are you making this morning? Are you buying into the ways of the world? Or are you going to be a follower of Jesus? Jesus says, not so with you. The way the world acts is not the way you're supposed to act. The world's values are not your values. I have to confess that often it seems like my values are more the world's values than they are the values of Jesus. I'm sure you've heard about the terrible situation in our country revolving Ashley Madison. It was a website set up for people to have extramarital affairs, and this demonic and, in a way, very effective slogan, tagline, life is short, have an affair. And you know, 37 million people's information was leaked all over the internet. And the way it worked, as far as I understand, is that they leaked out email addresses, but sometimes people on the internet, on social media, are able to figure out whose email address belongs to which person, and a few public figures have gotten in trouble because of it. Well, I heard a terrible story this week, perhaps you did too, about this Southern Baptist pastor from Mississippi who was also an adjunct faculty member at the New Orleans Baptist Seminary. And I don't believe anybody had figured out he was one of the Ashley Madison users, but he knew that his name was out there, or at least his email address, and he'd been living in fear and shame, and he took his own life this week, leaving behind a wife and two children. And it makes me so sad and also so angry at the people who profit on sin and our own weakness. And it makes me sad to think of this man drawing the conclusion, the mistaken one, that he couldn't be forgiven, that there wouldn't be reconciliation for him, that he wasn't right in the grace of God. The grace of God wouldn't apply to him. I wonder if anybody here is making that assumption this morning. This is why, by the way, we make such an emphasis on hospitality. It's not because we don't believe in sin. It's not because we don't believe sin has consequences. It's because we do believe in sin, and we do believe in the consequences of sin, that we say everybody is welcome here because we believe the grace of God is bigger. I don't want anybody in East Dallas to feel like this church isn't a place that would welcome them in with open arms, where they can confess who they are and receive the grace of God. But the assumption we make is that there are certain things about us that God's grace can't work in, can't fix. I wonder if that's your assumption this morning. My marriage is the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. My family is the way it is. My industry is the way it is. My finances are the way they are, and that's the way they're going to be. What assumption are you making? Often, even those of us who are followers of Jesus really buy into the idea that the way to get ahead in this world is to get in front of other people, to outrun them, outwit them. What's the phrase of Survivor? Outlast, outwit. That's what we think. We succeed at the expense of other people. That's what we think. And Jesus says, no, not so with you. My followers are the ones who serve. They drape the serving towel over their arm. And the degree to which you serve is the degree to which you'll be honored in the kingdom of God. In fact, in the kingdom of God, it's like the values are reversed. And the ones who serve the most are the ones who are the greatest. Every now and then you'll see these internet polls. The top greatest American actors of the last 100 years, the top football players, baseball players, the top movies. I wonder who would rank at the top if we did the top 100 greatest Mungarians in history. I have a theory. She's not in here today, so she won't be embarrassed to hear me say it. Our friend Rachel is a servant of servants. I can't overpraise her enough. She's a chemical engineer by training. She works at a chemical factory and runs it over in Garland. But every single weekend, she's here working with our children at the 11 o'clock hour in their sophisticated and very complex art projects. She helped the children paint the mountains you see behind me on the stage. They came from our Mount Everest Vacation Bible School themed program this last year. She comes over almost every Saturday to prepare things for the next day. She spends out of her own pocket the art supplies the children use. She works very hard. It's not just a busy time. They're not just licking things and doing popsicle sticks or doing complicated art projects that have a point that fit with the scripture lesson she's trying the children to know. She serves every week. She serves your children and my children. And nobody knows her. Nobody sees her. She gets no credit. It'd be a hard list because we have some great people, but I wonder if one of the top Mungarians in terms of how much she serves would be our friend Rachel, who does it with expecting no credit and no glory. Jesus says, not so with you. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but not so with you. The ones who are great are the ones who serve, who put themselves in the position of no honor, no authority. I wonder what assumption you're making this morning about the way the world really works. I wonder if you're making the assumption that what happens on Sunday morning is just a nice thing that makes us feel good, but the real world is still going on Monday through Friday in the markets and in the NFL football games. I wonder if you're thinking that's the real world and the church is a nice thing to pat ourselves on the head or make ourselves feel good, but what happens here doesn't really matter. I wonder if you're making that assumption. I'm going to tell you it's a false and wrong assumption. Think about that man, that poor man. He thought, I can't be forgiven. I'm so ashamed. Carrying around the secret. God forbid if there are people in East Dallas who carry around that sense of shame and pain, and we don't do everything we can to reach them and let them know about the redeeming grace of God. Think about that family. How do we serve that family? How would they be served if they were in our neighborhood? I wonder if the things that we do on Sunday morning would be the kind of things that would serve that family. The woman, the wife, the widow, and the two children. Every Sunday morning, we gather on this corner, and all kinds of things happen. People make coffee, they get donuts, they wear those ridiculous orange vests, very cool orange vests, I should have said. They serve out here in the parking lot. Lots of folks serve in our children's ministry. They're not doing that. They're not doing that to check a thing off the list. They're not doing that so this the church runs. You know why they're doing that? Because they're following Jesus, and they realize that it's through service, that we experience most of who he is and the joy he has in life. And yet we make the assumption somebody else will do it. Somebody else may do it now, but I'll tell you what, I drive up and down Henderson Avenue and I drive through these neighborhoods and I see people, whether they know it or not, who are desperate for the grace of God. And whenever you say or I say somebody else will do it, we lose an opportunity to serve somebody and bless them. Don't make the mistake of drawing the wrong conclusion and think you need to simplify for your own good. We've been talking about this issue because I see it as a disease that's choking the life out of us, not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of the world. Who is not able to receive and hear the grace of God because you're too busy to sign up to serve an extra hour in the children's ministry on Sunday morning? Now, don't make the mistake, men. Don't make the mistake, men, that serving in the church on Sunday morning is for women. Let me tell you what, there is such an absence of positive male figures in the children in our neighborhood today, both the rich kids and the poor kids. You know it, and I know it. You may not know a whole lot about the Bible. You may not have everything figured out in your own life, but I'm telling you, you can be a fourth grade Sunday school teacher or a four-year-old Sunday school teacher. You could come an hour on Sunday morning. Does that mean you have to say no to something else on Saturday night? Maybe. Does that mean you have to learn to cut and to simplify? Yes, but for the greater purpose of serving somebody else. Don't make the mistake of thinking what happens here on Sunday mornings is just to keep the lights on and check a thing off the list and just make things go on. No, 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 no. What happens here on Sunday morning is life-changing, eternally shaping stuff. And you and I are too busy, too busy, too busy. Who are the broken people in our neighborhood carrying unbelievable burdens, burdens that it makes my heart break to think about? And we're too busy to serve them. We're too busy. Now, there's other assumptions we might make too. We might make the assumptions that this sounds nice like a Hallmark card and makes you feel good on Sunday morning. Yes, it's important to serve, and not so with you, and those who follow Jesus are meant to put themselves lower. But you and I know deep down that that's not the real world. I wonder if the disciples left that Last Supper. They were all fired up. And then only in a few hours, they saw Judas, their former friend, betray their Lord. They saw Jesus whipped and stripped and hung on the cross, and they scurried in fear. And I wonder if the assumption that they made at that point, I wonder if their assumption was the Jesus thing is just a fairy tale and it doesn't relate to the real world. And his values sound nice, but this is the real world. I wonder if that's your assumption this morning. That assumption would only work for about 3 days. From Friday evening, that would work. On Saturday, that would work. On Saturday evening, that would work. But on Sunday morning, that was a false assumption, because it is no longer the case that the tomb is sealed with that rock and the body of Jesus is rotting in the grave. What happened that Sunday morning was the miracle of the resurrection, when Christ was raised to new life in the power of the Holy Spirit, when the tomb was empty and the risen Christ was there. And then the disciples realized that they had been operating under false assumptions for years. They thought Jesus was just like somebody in the world, but a little bit different and more religious. No, 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 no. He is the world. He's life itself. He's the Word walking among us. Don't make the mistake of thinking that the way the world is going is the way it's going to be. It's a lie on top of the truth. And the truth is that the way of Jesus is the truth and the life. That's what he says about himself. Don't make this mistake of believing the lie or drawing the wrong conclusion. This world is just the way it is. Don't make the mistake of believing that the church isn't the hope of the world. Listen, I believe and I pray for our city government, and I pray for our teachers, and I pray for our doctors and our lawyers and our police officers and our firemen and all the people and all the things you do, the lenders and the bankers and the tellers that make this world work. I pray for them. But I'll tell you what, don't make the mistake of believing that there's the world and the church is over here on the side as some footnote. No, 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 no. What the church does is the hope of the world, because we've been given the message of Jesus about who's truly great and where hope truly lies. Don't make the wrong assumption. Here's what I want to do. In a few minutes, I'm going to call you to make a commitment to serve. To say no to your excuses and say yes to the opportunities that God might have around here for you. If you're a guest among us, this may not apply to you today, but if this is your church home, what happens here is not to make us feel good, it's not to tickle our ears or sound good. What happens here is about the hope and the fate of the world at this corner of East Dallas. And don't make the mistake that if you teach Sunday school, and I hope that you will, and I hope you're hearing me and you're feeling pulled by God to do it, don't make the mistake of thinking that if you teach Sunday school, or you work out here in the parking lot, in the heat and in the cold, and don't make the mistake of thinking when you make coffee, or you make sure the pews are cleaned on Sunday morning, don't make the mistake of thinking you're just making a church organization run. Don't draw the wrong conclusion, because here's the truth. Every time you pass out coffee on Sunday morning, and you make it easy for a guest to park, and you sit down cross-legged with a bunch of fourth grade boys, and you offer a bulletin to somebody with a smile, every time you do that, you know what you're saying? Christ is risen. And the other assumptions you made are false. Christ is risen, and the way you become great is to serve. Christ is risen, and whatever burden or grief you're carrying, he can take it. Christ is risen, and there's no situation outside of his control. That's what you're saying. Don't make the mistake of thinking you're saying yes to a schedule. Don't draw the wrong conclusion, because the truth is, every act of service in the name of Jesus is an act that proclaims defiantly that Christ is risen from the grave. Jesus says, the way of the world is this, but not so with you. In my kingdom, the great are the ones who serve. Let those who have the ears to hear, let them hear. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.